Turn to the last part of Hebrews 13. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21 in just a moment. If I were to ask you this morning, take a survey. What is your favorite part of the morning worship service? Pass out a card. What is your favorite? What would be your response? Would it be the songs we sing at the beginning? Would it be the responsive reading? Would it be the hymns? Would it be the special music that the choir or some soloist or a group sings? Would it be our confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed, that we repeat every Sunday morning? Would it be our catechesis? Would it be the sermon? Maybe would it be the announcements? What would be your favorite part of the worship service in the morning? Now, I was raised a PK, preacher's kid. Unless I was sick or out of town, every Sunday morning, I was in the church, sitting in the pew, present and accounted for in body, although many times my mind checked out during the worship service. In my home church, the music was really good. We had incredible acoustics in our sanctuary and some of the most beautiful choir numbers I've ever heard. I remember there was one particular song, an epic version of "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," that to this day, whenever I hear the choir at Bay Street sing it, it dissolves me into tears. Music was just that good. My father, he was an engaging preacher. He had a balance in his delivery of being both biblically eloquent and down to earth at the same time. But I want you to know, the truth be known, when I was growing up, if you were to ask me, "Steve, what is your favorite part of the morning worship service?" And I'm being honest here, I would say my favorite part of the worship service was the benediction. And the reason is because the benediction meant the service was over. Benediction was like the final buzzer in a basketball game, ringing of an alarm clock, waking me up so I could go home. I remember my father telling me about a retired preacher who came to one of his services and fell into a deep sleep during his sermon. He said that was nice to see. He says he saw his wife give a big stout elbow into his side. Man woke up with a start, stood up, and pronounced the benediction. Well, at least the preacher knew what the congregation wanted to hear. Now, while it is for the most part true in this letter of Hebrews and other New Testament letters, the benediction comes at either near or at the end of a letter. But a benediction is not just another way of saying so long, farewell. Benediction is not something tacked on to signal the end of a worship service. As a matter of fact, the word benediction comes from a combination of two Latin words that means to speak well of something, to offer a good word about something. Let me put it this way. A benediction is nothing less than a Red Bull energy drink shot of biblical encouragement for God's people. With that in mind, let's read this benediction from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of this book, that Christ is better and the Christian faith is better than any faith. And at the same time, Lord, we thank you for not only the context of what we have here, but for how it affects our lives today as we live in this world. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us not only to understand, but through the ministry of your word and spirit working together, help us, Lord, to be transformed by this word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Encouragement. We all need encouragement. You know, if anyone needs some encouraging words these days, it's people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one reality check you can take to the bank and cash it if you belong to the Lord, and that's this. You will not be encouraged in this post-Genesis 3, pre-second coming fallen world. Jesus told us that. He said in John 16:33, in this world, that is, in this fallen world in which you are living, in which we are living, you will have tribulation. If you read the stories, I'm sure you've been appalled by images of attacks on churches in Pakistan and Kenya, attacks on churches here in America, but yet attacks the evening news privies us to are really only small pieces of a much larger narrative of Christians being persecuted worldwide. Consider this for a moment. According to the International Society of Human Rights, a secular organization based out of Frankfurt, Germany, 80%, get that, 8 out of 10, 80% of all religious discrimination in the world today is directed at Christians. Statistically speaking, that makes Christians the most persecuted religious body on the face of this planet. According to Pew Forum, in the last decade, a total of 139 nations, that's almost three-quarters of all the nations on this earth, Christians have faced some form of discrimination. Also in the past decade, according to the Center of Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, an average of 100,000 Christians have been killed every year in what the center calls a situation of witness. You do the math. Somewhere on this planet, every hour before this service is over, 7 days a week, for reasons related to their faith, every hour, 11 Christians will be killed. And just think, even in this modern age, where we are so proud of how civilized we've become. You need to know, friends, if you think this fallen world is in any shape, form, or fashion friendly to the faith of our fathers, you may want to think again. You see, we will always have a bullseye on our backs. And when it comes to people speaking well of our faith, we do not live in a place described in Home on the Range where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Christians live in the midst of a soundtrack of discouragement, playing in the background, a place where dark clouds of discouragement hang heavy over us every day. And since we live in this kind of world, since we need to hear a good word, this benediction from God gives us three good words to encourage our hearts as we live for Jesus in a world that has fallen, in a world that is quite frankly unfriendly to the faith. Notice with me in the first place, the first encouraging word God gives us is this. God encourages our hearts with the word peace. Peace. Notice, now may the God of peace. Something revealed there about the God we worship and serve. Our God is the God of peace. You do a word study on the word peace and you discover it has something to do with taking something that's broken, something that's shattered. In music, it's about taking something that's out of harmony and putting back together what is broken, what is shattered. Putting it back together, taking something that is out of harmony and cacophonous and turning awful music into harmonious symphony of praise to our Lord God. Let me show you why there is no peace in the world today. I want you to imagine for a moment, we have here in the church a chorus of 50 singers, an orchestra of 50 instrumentalists. Now, the person putting this together, the director, has sheet music that he literally shuffles like a deck of cards. And the sheet music is by these artists: Led Zeppelin, the Beatles, Elvis, and Beethoven. Now, he goes to the chorus, the people singing the chorus. He shuffles the deck again. He hands out songs randomly, songs by Johnny Cash, Willie Nelson, Kanye West, and Steve Green. Then he stands before the chorus and the orchestra, and he says, at the count of three, I want you to play and let's sing exactly what's on the sheet of music set before you. So the conductor does his best, Lawrence Welk, and a one, and a two, and he hits. And what do you hear? You hear an absolute mess. And why? Because no one is reading from the same sheet of music. Friends, in a nutshell, that's why there's no peace in this world. Everybody is reading from their own sheet of music, and everybody's music is different. This world is divided. It's not at peace because the soundtrack of this fallen world is a cacophony with everybody playing off a different sheet of music. No wonder we're confused. No wonder there's so much strife in this world. So what's the solution? Solution is this. How does God bring harmony? The solution is the gospel. You see, when people are converted, God places in our heads, in our hearts, in our hands, the sheet music of God's symphony of redemption revealed in the Bible. Think about this symphony for a moment. It's a four-part symphony. It begins in a major key, the creation of the world. Then the music descends into a minor key, the fall of humanity. Then by God's grace, the symphony begins to swell into a major key of redemption that God brings to us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is known here as the great shepherd of the sheep. And then the music explodes. I got to share with you, growing up, we heard John W. Peterson cantatas. We loved them because the ending was an absolute explosion every time. This explodes in a John W. Peterson cantata ending crescendo where everything that is broken is restored, and the glorious mind-blowing music of the consummation just continues to echo throughout eternity. Music so incredibly brilliant that it makes any John Williams movie score sound like chopsticks in comparison. You see, friends, because of the gospel, in a world divided, world completely out of harmony with itself, we have peace. We have in our hands and hearts the symphony of redemption that sings hope into our hearts. It's right here. It's before us. And we need to share this symphony. We need to sing this symphony, this music of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We need to sing it out. We need to sing it strong wherever we go. And here's why. People are literally dying to hear the gospel. Please let that reality be riveted in your mind. People you know, at school, at work, in your neighborhood, are literally dying to hear the music of the gospel. So we sing it out. Second word before us, God uses to encourage our hearts is this. Not only is there peace, but secondly, God encourages our hearts with the word covenant. Notice, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now in this fallen world, we have a problem with peace, but we also have a problem with people feeling disconnected and unloved. It's been observed, a lot of social media is coming under a lot of scrutiny these days, and it's well deserved. It's been observed by a number of experts that one of the problems with Facebook is this. You can have literally hundreds of Facebook friends and yet still feel alone, disconnected, and unloved. Facebook has its advantages. It's a good way to keep up what's going on with other people. It's a good way to know what's going on, to get out good news. But there is no substitute for personal connection, face-to-face interaction with other people. We have a built-in need for something called community. Being in the image of God, we need community. But to have true community, there needs to be a real bond between people. A real bond, not just an internet connection on a computer screen with sharing pixelated words and images with each other. That's where the word covenant comes into play. According to Dr. Owen Palmer Robertson, in his classic book, The Christ of the Covenants, he says, and I'm quoting here, "A covenant is a bond in blood between God and His people." A bond in blood between God and His people. In other words, as God's covenant people, we share a bond that is secured by the death of Christ. And notice, here's how this bond is described. The eternal covenant. Now, here's how it works. Before the universe was created, sometime in eternity past, God the Father proposed that God the Son would come to this planet, live a perfect life, die a redemptive death for His people in their place, then be resurrected from the dead to guarantee a not guilty verdict for you and me, even though sin makes us deserve the death penalty. As the Bible so eloquently states in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, and by the way, wages are what we've earned. The wages of sin is eternal death. But God's gift of grace through Jesus is eternal life. You see, God the Son, Jesus Christ, willingly and gladly agreed to this everlasting covenant. Mission accomplished. And now this eternal covenant bonds believers to the Lord. It binds all Christians together in this eternal bond. Think about it. Regardless of our differences, we can all say Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. You know, we're so different. Family backgrounds, income, what we like, what we dislike, the way we evaluate decisions that have been made, brothers and sisters, you know, we're different. But whatever differences we have, whatever, you know, wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever church you go to that's a real church, we share a common Savior who lived and died for us so that we would be saved from our sin and secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Personally, this eternal covenant declares to you this morning, hear this, you are loved. You are loved with an eternal love. Nothing you can do can make God unlove you. You might experience consequences of your sin, but your sin does not cause God to leave your suitcases at the door and send you away from your Father's house. We talk about Romans 8:28. My favorite verse is in that, Romans 8:38 and 39. That nothing can separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus. The connection that we have with Christ and with other believers can never be disconnected. As Hebrews says, Christ's blood is better. It is more permanent than any bond you'll ever experience. And the covenant assures you this morning that you are a part of a worldwide community of blood-bought believers who share and serve a common Savior. A Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, Friends, you are loved. You are connected to God. You're connected to other Christians because of what's right here before you, the blood of the eternal covenant. That's what bonds you to God and to others. So you have peace. You have covenant. There's a third encouraging word, and that's this. God encourages our hearts not only with the word peace, not only with the word covenant, but God encourages our hearts with the word equip. Notice, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In our fallen world, we have a problem with peace. In our fallen world, we have a problem with feeling disconnected and unloved. And also, living in this world, we have a problem of feeling inadequate. Inadequate. What drives people these days is a deep desire to make some kind of impact, to make a difference in this world. But we have a lot working against us. Do you realize nowhere in the Bible, just search, tell me if you find something. I don't think you will. Now, where does the Bible tell us you can do this? Just believe in yourself. You can do whatever you set your mind to do. You are the hero of your story. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. There's a popular motivational speaker and writer. He does seminars all over the world. He tells people, this is the only hint I'm going to give you if you want to Google him. He tells people to unleash the power within. Motivational speaker even says you can even walk over beds of hot coals. He calls it fire walking. If you just face up to your fears and just do it, you have what it takes. The message this self-help guru communicates psychs people up, makes people feel good about themselves, gives a lot of people burned feet. And his message is a false message because he's a false prophet. Truth is, when it comes to doing what God calls us to do, which is mentioned here, his will, pleasing in his sight, giving him glory. When it comes to doing what God calls us to do, apart from God's work in us, we are inadequate. We don't have in and of ourselves the resources to do God's will, to please God, to bring God glory. And that's why you have that word there in verse 21, equip. I want you to, let's put this word under the microscope for just a moment. Because the word equip was a word familiar to people who received this letter. If you were a doctor living in that day, equip was an orthopedic word. It meant to set a broken bone. The fishermen of that day, equip was a sportsman nautical word. It means to mend a broken net. To sailors, the word equip meant to outfit a ship for a voyage. And to soldiers in the military world, the word equip meant to prepare an army for battle. And if you understand those uses of equip, you understand what it means for us today. You see, the Lord that we worship and serve is in the business of setting and healing broken bones in our lives, equipping us to walk straight, to run the race that is set before us. Apart from God's equipping, we'll simply hobble down the road of life. The Lord equips us to mend holes in the net that is our lives so that we may become fishers of men that God called us to be. The Lord gives us a map, a navigational map, so that we may navigate the waters of life successfully, that we may avoid shipwreck and reach heaven's shore by His grace one day. And the Lord equips us to do battle against our three worst enemies. You know what they are? This fallen world, our fallen nature, the flesh, and our ancient enemy, the devil. You do battle every day with those three enemies. Lord, equips us for that. Now, if you continue to trace this word through the New Testament, you discover that God puts in your hands grace tools to equip you. Here's one, the word. He also uses prayer. God uses the fellowship of other Christians. He uses the fellowship here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church, fellowship outside this church to equip us. God even uses suffering to equip us. And whatever God uses in our lives, He uses according to this verse so that we may please God, bring glory to God, magnify God in our lives. God makes us adequate to do what we need to do. You see, Christianity is not about pulling yourself up. Brian Chappell used to say in his preaching book, Christianity is not, the message is not sola bootstrapsa. You don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. God enables you. He equips you to do whatever good you do. You know, beloved, there's nothing better than Christianity. Nothing. There's no one better than Jesus. That's the consistent message of the book of Hebrews to us. And if we believe what's in this benediction, it makes all the difference in two worlds, this world and in the world to come. When you believe, you are encouraged, but please, you're also a target. You get encouragement because you need it. So every day you need to pronounce this benediction into your own heart. Let me suggest to you that you take verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13, that you memorize these verses, that you hide them in your heart so you can remind yourself that there are three good words that you can always carry within you that come from this word. And those three words are peace, covenant, and equip. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have a problem with peace. We have a problem with being disconnected and unloved. We have a problem not just feeling, but being inadequate. Lord, we thank you that we have before us in Scripture a symphony of praise and peace that tells us that we have peace through the work of Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Lord, we see in your word that your Son's blood has brought us into community. And we see that you are a God who equips your people to do what we are called to do. Lord, in a world not friendly to Christianity, in a world in which we often find ourselves just dying for some encouragement, we pray, God, that we would encourage ourselves with these words from this benediction. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.